This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Yeah, welcome to the Christian War Room here, and we've got another, which I hope is going to be an interesting session, so stay tuned here. I want to start off with some lyrics and see whether you recognize them. I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to read it out. If you are my age, how old am I? Too old for my liking. What is it? Is it 49B? You will remember this. If you're sort of my age, it used to be very, very popular. I'm not sure. I think it was the 80s. Let me see whether I've got some information here about this, these lyrics. Let's have a look. No, I don't. I don't have any information. I was hoping it would come up with a year, but it's not. It's not coming up with a year. Have I got something else here? No. I've got something here. I'm just going to check it out here on the internet whilst I'm talking to you. It would be nice to have the year of this, and I don't. I don't have the year. So anyway, let me read it to you. Imagine there is no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there is no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us, and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us, and the world will be as one. You probably recognize this song by now. just to get rid of the suspension, you may have or may not have, it's been sung by John Lennon. John Lennon was one of the members of the Beatles. And if I look at this song, and I don't want to spend too much time on this song, it could have been written by Antichrist personally. It's just horrendous. Let's spend a couple of minutes and just go through the lyrics here, okay? So first of all, there's something which is called truth. And truth is truth. You cannot, have a postmodernistic approach to truth and say, it is only truth if you think it's truth. It either is or it isn't. It's as simple as that. What am I doing here? I'm sitting at my desk, and I've got a wristwatch in front of me. And there are only two options with my wristwatch, let's get it right. Either it is real or it isn't. Either I'm just living in a complete lie, and I imagine it to be there and it isn't there, or it is. Now I'm touching it, I'm sort of holding it in my hands, and I can definitely say this is true. I can even say that the battery is still working. It's an old watch. I think I'm not sure what went wrong with this one, but it's working, it's here, the time is a little bit out, but it's there, it's real. And the same with heaven as well. So imagine there is no heaven, it's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there is no heaven, it's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Okay, in one sweep with this concept, he has destroyed the reality of heaven and hell, and he has led people into a belief that all they have is just the here and now. I mean, obviously, you might be right. I don't believe he is right. I believe he's following a big deception, and a lot of people today follow this big deception. And the song was quite popular in its day. And I remember it sort of playing on the radio all the time. And yet when you sort of Listen to the lyrics. Yeah, they are very anti-Christian. They're denying the existence of heaven and hell. Now, the thing is, let me just rephrase this. Imagine there is a heaven. It's easy if you try. Enter hell below us, above us, not just sky. Imagine how the people living for the future. Yeah, and it's quite interesting. So if you turn these lyrics around and you imagine there is a heaven above and there's a hell below, then suddenly you've got a responsibility. And responsibility number one is, how can you avoid hell, the horrors of hell, and how can you achieve the delights of heaven? You know? And straight away, it'll put a moral obligation on you. Number one is, you need to find out who is in charge of heaven and who can give you access to heaven, and who can help you to avoid hell at any cost. And straight away, you've got the moral... the moral leverage that you will try to do the things which the one who is in charge of heaven and in charge of hell demands of you, and which obviously is to seek God and to enter into a relationship with God. But, you know, follow John Lennon and you just live for the here and now. But the problem is, if the reality of heaven and hell is true, yeah, if this is true, this concept, which I firmly believe it is, and this is one of the biggest problems we are facing today, because people are living in this agnosticism where they just don't believe anything anymore, and they don't want to believe, they refuse to believe, possibly because of the seeds sown by guys like John Lennon. Now, the problem is, you're living a lie, and one day you're going to die, and then you spend an eternity in hell. Why? Because you chose to listen and to take on board what this guy is saying here, what John Lennon is saying here, himself thoroughly deceived. And unless he came to Christ in his last moments. I mean, he was shot, I remember, it was in 80, was it 81 or something, 81, 82, he was killed. I remember sort of a lot of my friends were really, upset by this. But unless he came to Christ and he repented, he did repent in his last minutes before he was shot. The place where he is now is in hell. And it's not because of, he lived a better life or a worse life than anybody else, but it's because he rejected Jesus Christ. This is what's going on. Let's carry on with a couple of other points he's making in this track here. Imagine there's no countries, it isn't hard to do, nothing to kill and die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Yeah, this is sort of the vision, and it's pretty much the Antichrist vision which is going to come. The Bible tells us even about these things, and guys like John Lennon are propagating this in the 80s. You know, get rid of all the borders. Europe is trying it, no more borders in Europe. And I think the forces to be, they want to give up the borders around Europe as well, so that anybody can just come and we'll all be just a happy crowd. And the only problem we have is religion, because, those guys who still stick to religion, they are the ones who blow up all the others and who cause wars. And therefore, we need to get rid of religion, and then everything is going to be wonderful. We're going to live in a utopia, and everything is going to be fine. And it's scary, how far some of the stuff John Lennon was singing about, has come into reality. I mean, in America, they tried to do the same thing. They tried to do NAFTA. They tried to get rid of the borders between Mexico and, or border controls between Mexico and America, and to let migration flow freely. I mean, we have heard all the stories, the guys from certain, rich guys who've got lots of powers, seemingly hiring buses from poor American countries to, move people, children, everything up to the U.S. border, to get them across the border, to flood the United States with migrants, which, again, I mean, pretty much the United States is a migratory country, or has been all the time. If it's uncontrolled, if it's a different story, isn't it? It's a different story. If it's uncontrolled, if it imposes a different lifestyle or whatever, problems. Yeah. But anyway, that's what he is proposing here. No borders, no countries. Now, what does the Bible say? The Bible, Tower of Babel, we go right back in history. We've got the beginning of the nations at the Tower of Babel. And personally, I believe that God has clearly defined nations, and that nations is something which is wanted by God. we read about the millennium as well, after Jesus comes back, you know, restores order. And we can see this in the Old Testament, the New Testament, where it talks about this last time, this last period on the earth, the last 1,000 years of peace, where we have got distinct nation states. And some nations, they come and they worship in Jerusalem and they get rain the coming year and they'll be doing fine and everything will be okay. Some refuse to do it. Maybe they've got a different agenda and they won't have rain and they'll suffer for it. Yeah? So these are the concepts which are in the Bible that nation states are still there. Now John Lennon wants to get rid of them. Yeah? It's not necessarily something bad, especially when we live in a fallen world where people are driven by sin. As long as we've got different nation states, there are always checks and balances. You know, there are always places for people to escape to if it gets really, really bad. Yeah. Now possessions, yeah. So we've got the creed of communism. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Okay, it sounds really good on the surface, but does it work? We've tried it, and it doesn't work very well. And the biggie is, though, it's the biggest lie. And this is the one of heaven and hell, and we're going to zoom into this with heaven and hell. How much time have we got? We have to speed up a little bit, as always. I get hung up with the introduction, and we are there. Not really getting through what we need to get through. Okay, so one of the biggest, when you ask the average person on the road, on the street, and I think I've done this talk before where where I looked at some interviews, and if you ask people about hell, most people believe there is no hell. It's just some sort of medieval concept, and it's nothing to be worried about because it doesn't really exist, because God is a God of love, and if there is a hell, it's only for Hitler and Stalin and maybe Pol Pot and one or two other guys. It's a big problem, you know. It's not a medieval concept, it's a biblical concept. It's in the Bible from the very beginning. I had a look in the New Testament, and the interesting thing is when you look at the number of times Jesus talks about heaven and hell, you find that the times he talks about hell as a destiny exceeds by far the times he talks about heaven. Yeah. So hell as a destiny is about, in the Gospels, mentioned about 11 times, yeah, just the word hell. But then when you look at, for example, at fire, yeah, it's mentioned, I haven't counted this, but a lot more often. And Jesus warns of hell fire, and he talks about gnashing of teeth. He talks about where the worm will not die. He talks about incredible suffering. He talks about the lake of fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And then we've got all these references to hell as well, and that it's even better to, you know, rip out your eye and do all sorts of stuff of self-mutilation, which I'm sure, you know, don't go out there and blind yourself or whatever because you're controlled by lust. There are other ways of dealing with this as well. That is just surrendering it to God and coming to Jesus, seeking forgiveness, repenting, And asking God for the power of the Holy Spirit to help you overcome lust or other things. I mean, Jesus says about it's better for you to go into heaven blind than to be thrown into hell with all your, you know, bodily bits in working order. Very scary when you look at this. Very, very scary. When you look at the Sermon on the Mount and you see the ultimate reality, you know, what is really demanded of you and what the consequences of not meeting these demands. And the thing is, none of us can meet those demands. And you think, what shall we do then? And the answer is, there's one. Yeah? There's one who is God become man, who has met those demands. And he paid the penalty for you and me. So we can be set free. Okay, so we've got 11 mentionings of hell in the New Testament. Directly where the word hell is used. And then when I look at references to heaven, it's interesting. There are 287 times the word heaven is mentioned in the New Testament. That's in the New King James. So if you have a different Bible version, and some words may be translated as heaven as well. But the problem is we've got the physical heaven. We've got the heaven, you know, God in heaven, the kingdom of heaven. And so you get like a lot of terms which are used for that. But they're not really talking about your destiny, your eternal destiny. When you look at the eternal destiny of man, we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I counted seven mentionings. And I counted 11 times the word hell, 16 in total in the New Testament, 11 times in the Gospels, and we've got 7 times in the Gospels as well. So I don't know how correct these figures are, so there may be a few more times or not. But the point I'm making is that Jesus, when he was here on earth, he was more concerned about hell, at least in the Gospels, because it's mentioned more often, and the horrors of hell, the making sure you've got an easy life and a pleasant life in heaven. I mean, Jesus talks about, you know, don't accumulate riches here on earth. Don't do this. But instead, you know, just get your focus on heaven and do good stuff so that you can accumulate riches in heaven. That is what he talked about. That was his concern. I mean, don't be greedy here on earth. And I'm not sure whether this is right to say. Greed is something which will get you into hell. And it can creep onto you quite easily. Same as other stuff as well. Yeah. Lust, greed, sexual perversion, witchcraft, you know, all sorts of stuff, idolatry, not following God. All this stuff will get you into hell, will be a sure ticket to hell. I wanted to say the term be greedy for heavenly goods, but it would be wrong. It would be using a term which is declared as being sinful to use it for something which is good. Maybe I should say be desirous, you know, to accumulate goods in heaven. Yeah. So rather be poor and a pauper here on earth, but be rich on in heaven, in heavenly terms. Be heavenly minded. Yeah. I mean, there are these terms, and I've heard them before within the Christian community, and that is for somebody being too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use, or you know, too earthly minded to be of any heavenly use. Yeah. There are these two things, and it's supposed to be a balancing act. Obviously, make sure you're okay. You look after your loved ones. You make sure that every meat is met as far as it is down to your ability. But as far as heaven is concerned, fix your mind on heaven and try to accumulate riches in heaven. How can you accumulate riches in heaven? Obviously, you can give to the poor. I mean, Jesus said to the rich man, you know, sell it all and give it to the poor and you will have a treasure in heaven, you know, next to none. I mean, that's one thing. Also is to just walk in the way. Fulfill the calling God has placed upon your life and walk in the way God has led before you. I wanted to give a talk, and I'm probably going to do it soon. There's one scripture or one passage in the Bible, and it's in Isaiah, and it's called the Highway of Holiness. And again, holiness sounds a little bit aloof and everything, but there is a way God has prepared for us, and we need to walk on this way. And doing this, and doing the will of God, and being generous, being well-minded will assure us a good place in heaven, not just a little doggy hut, but a place where, you know, when our works are tested, and Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians, in the fire, when our works are tested, that we will be proven of having, you know, produced works made of gold and diamonds and not of, you know, wood, straw I've forgotten the word. Anyway, wood and straw and hay, yeah, which will just burn up in the fire, but we'll just be, you know, be saved like a log out of the fire or something. So make sure that you have got good works and use them to accumulate, you know, riches in heaven. But obviously, first of all, you need to get to heaven, and that's the most important thing. And that is not through being a do-gooder or being an altruistic person, a philanthropist or whatever you may call it, but that is through Jesus Christ, through realizing who you are. And we're coming back to the seven in hell scenario, realizing that God is righteous and that his righteousness and our unrighteousness demands us to be thrown into hell. And it doesn't matter what John Lennon is singing about. Doesn't matter. Because the guy hasn't got a clue. He is just a rebel. You know, he's been going against the establishment. Same as his, a lot of his friends within the band. But it's interesting as well. I mean, I heard some stuff about the Beatles, yeah, that they're singing all these songs about peace and, you know, brotherhood of man and all this stuff. The four guys, they couldn't get on amongst one another. The arguments behind the stage were sometimes so bad, the dissension between them, that the band didn't last very long. And they split and they never really got together. Actually, they never did get together. And when they got old and they thought, you know, in our past there's a bit of money in there, maybe we should have another record or something, it was too late because people started dying off and John Lennon was one of the first ones to go. So the four never got back together, but they just had their solo careers. What am I saying here? I'm saying these guys really haven't got a clue. They didn't even live what they were preaching amongst themselves. Yeah, the Beatles I'm talking about. And I mean, I'm not saying that Christians are any better. You know, many of us, we've got big problems. But then again, you know, who has God chosen out of this world? He hasn't chosen the brilliant, the holy people, the ones who are very spiritual. He has chosen the dejected and rejected of the world. People, you know, the foolish of this world he has chosen. And I include myself in this description. And you can find this in Corinthians when you read about it, when Paul talks about it. The foolish of this world, those, you know, we're not wise, not considered to be wise. God has chosen to shame the wise. You know, and he has revealed his mysteries to the rejected and the dejected of this world. Now, we are all a bunch of broken people coming to the church. And that sometimes is a problem because our brokenness, you know, is carried into the church. And the only way we can deal with our brokenness is through loving one another and not even out of ourselves. And that is just divine love, which God has poured into us. And so that is really the only way how we can stand before God. Okay, let's go back to the great deception. Hell, no hell. This is a big deception. And I think, and I've heard this over the years, you know, when I grew up, I was aware of hell, and I had a grandmother, and even though they were all Catholics and so on, they were talking to me about this stuff. I knew it was real. I knew there was a real thing there. I had religious education. I took it all on board. And I was convinced there was a hell. And then as time moved on and we got all the intellectuals with all the amazing wisdom and all the new theologians who just couldn't accept that there is anything like hell because God is all about love and love is great and good and he's peaceful and how could he ever have a hell? And then suddenly, you know, as these godless theologians entered the church and started spreading their poison, if you ask today people about hell, no, it's not there, you know, because God is so much a God of love and it's all so wonderful and so beautiful. There is no hell. Then we've got the next thing as well. We had like one woman, she was called Kübler-Ross in Germany, and she did a lot of studies about people dying. My mother got really into it when my father died. And he had sort of a very positive experience when he died. He saw the Lord, but he was a Christian. And so I'm pretty much positive that he has made it, that he knew Jesus and that he had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then based on that, you know, he got access to heaven. I think, I hope. You know. I will find out one day, hopefully. Anyway, she got really into this and she was just studying all these people and, you know, who were terminally ill, and she was following them and going through that. And anyway, the conclusion was, you know, everybody's going to be fine. You don't need to worry about this. You know, don't worry about death. You'll be okay. And you know, you see the white light and you go towards the white light and it'll just be wonderful and everything is fine. Interesting as well. I read the testimony of one bloke who died and he was dead for quite some time and God let him see hell. And I mean, afterwards he became a pastor. He was just like a crazy youngster. He drank some bad water, poison water, and it killed him. Yeah. And anyway, he saw people sort of falling into these cubes, thinking that they had gone into heaven, and then only later they realized, probably when they know they were deader than dead, that it wasn't. It was just an illusion, and really they were in hell. And they were facing up with their ultimate punishment. Huh? I tell you, friends, it's scary. It's really scary. Now, Jesus talks more about hell than about heaven. Heaven has a destiny for you to go to. And he talks more about fire and the fire of judgment. And it's an interesting thing as well. I just mentioned this, you know, we hear about fire conferences and all this stuff. Read your Bible and just take your concordance or go to BibleGateway.com, type in fire, and look at the scriptures about fire. Pretty much all references to fire refer to judgment. Judgment is not necessarily a bad thing, we need judgment. We need to be convicted of our sin to be led into repentance. And the Holy Spirit is doing this for us. So we need to really invite the Holy Spirit into our lives to convict us of our sin, to lead us into repentance, and to then straighten ourselves out, not ourselves by our own strength, but to really allow God to work on us and in ourselves to be willing to turn away from our sin and to not embrace it, let ourselves be severed from this sin and to beat it in the name of the Lord. Yeah? That's really the way we need to approach this. So in that sense, the fire in the sense of judgment is not a bad thing. But when you look at about the referencing in the Bible, the only time we have is like that there's an imagery in Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came down as tongues of fire, and it was just descriptive. But fire itself is something, you know, positive in the sense that it consumes the bad stuff, you know, purifies. But it's always a symbol and a symbolic mentioning of judgment, you know, the judgment of God on our lives. Now, my friends, I tell you one thing, you don't want the judgment of God in your life. What you want is, you want conviction of sin and you want to, you know, be right with God, but you don't want to fall under the judgment of God because it is terrible. He is the one who has got the power to throw you, you know, body and all into hell or to give you access to heaven. So we really need to get this straight. It's important for us to let people know that hell is real. Hell is real, and to warn people. We should, you know, go back to the 1800s and early 1900s where we preach hell, because there's going to be a consequence. You reject God. You don't want to know about God. You reject Jesus Christ. You reject the sacrifice he has done on the cross to die for you. You reject the demands of Christ upon your life to walk in holiness, to follow him, to be you know, to be somebody who loves the Lord, who follows Jesus. And you reject all this, and you're going to end up in hell. Yeah. You reject forgiveness towards others who have done wrong to you. You reject to walk in truth, to walk in goodness. You reject the discipline of God. And it's going to be really critical. There's a big danger for you to end up in hell. You need to come to Jesus Christ. You need to surrender your life to him and let him be Lord over your life. And you need to let him know. And if there is no hell, there is no salvation. There's no need for salvation. If there is no hell, there's no need for salvation. We don't come to Christ to have a better life. On the contrary, you come to Christ and the trouble in some aspect is really going to start. The yearning and the terror of your soul is going to be over. The sting of death is going to be over. You come to Christ. But you're living in a godless world who hates people like you and me. And these people are going to give us a hard time. And they're going to try and finish us off and give us a hard time. Yeah, they're going to ultimately going to persecute us. Bible says in one instance, if you want to live a godly life, you will suffer persecution. Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Persecution is a reality. And that is the cost to pay. And sometimes you find that this cost is going to be right in your family. You will be hated by those closest to you. Sometimes they come round, and sometimes you will first be hated and eventually they're going to come round. But there is a big, big cost involved in following Christ. So, you know, count the cost. But I mean, what is there to count? It's a no-brainer. What do you want to do? You want to spend eternity in hell? You want to burn, you know, be in torment forever? I mean, I've spent, I think, 3 days in something which is probably a millionth, you know, as tough as hell, but I could barely take it. I once had a sunburn all on the back of my my back, and I couldn't lie down on my back on the front. I was in pain. I was on fire. I couldn't find any relief, and it lasted about 3-4 days, and I thought I was in hell. And fortunately, you don't remember pain as much as you remember the good stuff, but it was horrendous. You don't want to be there. You don't want to have this for eternity. I knew this was going to get over, the sunburn. It was going to get better. I was going to find relief eventually. It was just something to go through. But once you're in hell, it's going to be forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And the torment is never going to stop. There's no more hope. There's no more life. There's no more joy. And it's horrendous. So I'm going to leave you at this thought. And you can check us out on ChristianWarRoom.com. Make sure you don't make a mistake. Hell is real. Bear this in mind. God bless, and bye-bye from Michael.